Well, good afternoon. It's good to see all of you. I hope you'll take out your Bibles. We're going to spend most, if not all, of our time in the book of Acts this evening. We'll go over to a few passages, but for the most part, we're going to be in the book of Acts this afternoon. Can you imagine being a part of the Jerusalem church the day of Pentecost and the day after when the Lord added about 3,000 people to the church? Members of the body of Christ, that's hard to think about. You know, we think a congregation of 300 is huge, and here we've got about 3,000 Christians. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, we actually find that the number had grown to around 5,000. So now you have 5,000. It's been estimated, it says, however many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. If indeed it is the men, then you're not counting the women, then some have estimated 9,000-10,000 people in the Lord's church there in Jerusalem. In our scripture reading, we're introduced to Brother Barnabas, and he is a Levite from Cyprus, and this is a map of the Mediterranean Sea there. You'll see the island of Cyprus over here. Here's Antioch. That'll become important in our study, as Barnabas spends a great deal of time there. Here's an aerial view of that island. I thought that was kind of very Google to see that particular picture. In Acts chapter 14, he is identified as an apostle. Acts chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out." Well, you might think, well, Barnabas an apostle? Well, the word apostle, of course, means sent out. And the Holy Spirit did exactly that. If you look at chapter 13 and verse 2 of Acts, you'll see that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." And then they're sent out and they go on these journeys together, this first journey. Well, that, you know, that's what the word apostle means. He's not one of the 12, but he certainly is one that God chose to send out and use for the good of the kingdom of Christ. And excuse me, in our scripture reading, he is identified as Josie, chapter 4. Back in our scripture reading, he's identified as Josie. Some of your versions, probably the ESV, in fact, I think I looked, says Joseph. And then it is the fact that he is such an encouragement that it is the apostles themselves that gave him the name Barnabas, son of encouragement, son of consolation. And so he was first known as Josie or Joseph, and they named him Barnabas because of the encouragement that he gave. And we'll spend more time on that point in just a moment. So really what I want to do is I want to present this lesson is that Barnabas is a person that is worthy of our attention this afternoon. He's worthy of studying as a great example to the church in its very beginning and to you and I even today, the good work that he did. Let's talk a moment about his character. If you go to chapter 11 of the book of Acts, you'll find that he is identified as a good man. "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." We'll be looking at this passage a few times. We'll be basically looking at chapter 11, some in chapter 14, 15, in 13, you know, this is kind of where we'll spend our time. We'll go back to chapter 4, but we'll basically be in 4, 11, 12, 13, and so forth. But he is a man that is a good man. The Bible identifies him as a good man. And that is something that, of course, has all types of connotations in it, that this is the same description that's given of Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man, Acts chapter 10. And God chose to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles through that man. And so here's Barnabas identified as someone that is good. And that needs to be a descriptive term of all of us as Christians, for us to be identified as there's a good man, there's a good woman. It also says there in verse 24 that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at another passage in just a minute that will help develop that some also. But basically, Barnabas must have been someone that received some type of gift from the Holy Spirit, and he used that gift and to the best of his ability in the Lord's church. And of course, we don't have gifts today given by the Holy Spirit. But the next thing that is said, which will tie us to another passage, is it says that he was full of faith. Now, what it means to be full of faith is that you are permeated with it. You are full of it. You're not half empty. You're not half full. You're full of faith, conviction, your trust, all that surrounds what we understand to be an active faith. He was full of that. Well, to better understand that, let's go, because this is actually the same description of another good man, the martyr Stephen. Look at Acts chapter 6, where we have Stephen being selected among the seven that would be picked to take care of the need there, the Grecian widows that are being neglected. And so we learn something of his character, and of course he goes on to deliver this great lesson in chapter 7, and then they ultimately stone him. But in chapter 6 of Acts, and in verse 5, it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith." I was actually given that subject one time years ago back in Richmond, as that's what they wanted me to speak on, full of faith. And that's a word, that a term that's used to describe Stephen. He was a man full of faith. He was also a man full of the Holy Spirit. See, and would make that say he's also full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and full of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean that he was full of the Holy Spirit? Well, if you look at verse 8, it says, "Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people." And I think that's what it's talking about that Barnabas is able to do, as the Holy Spirit has imparted some type of gift, that what is said of Stephen being full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, I think is the same thing that we're seeing here in Acts chapter 11 with regards to Barnabas, that here's a man that is permeated with his conviction, his activeness in the Lord's church, doing his very best in his service unto God. He trusts in God. He's not halfway in and halfway out. He's definitely not a man that's double-minded like we talked about this morning, but rather someone that is in the good company of Stephen, who himself was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. So you begin to get a sense, and of course as we look at this, this is just the one passage that I chose to kind of give you an idea of his character, but as we go through these other points, you'll begin to see how all of the character traits of his goodness, his fullness of faith, the fact that the Holy Spirit is working through him, he used all that. He used all of his faithful qualities, and he put them to use in the Lord's church. So how did he do that? We'll go back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And these are not new things, I don't believe. In fact, this is, if I am correct, this is the first time I've ever brought just a lesson on Barnabas. I've lost sermons over the years through computer failures. I've got hard copies, but who wants to dig those out in the boxes that are not organized? I've tried at times to put them at least in groups of years. I've managed some since I've been here. But I don't believe I have ever preached just a sermon on Barnabas. But in Acts chapter 4, we learn something about how he put these good qualities to work. He was generous. Steve spoke some about that around the table and how we're generous in our giving. But it's not just limited to, of course, our giving liberally at the time that we give for the Lord's treasury. It is something that we do in a day-to-day action. But look at Acts chapter 4 there in verse 32 to 37. And what we learn is that he had a piece of land. Does anybody here have a piece of land? I mean, besides your home. I actually have a piece of land. I have a piece of land in North Carolina. My mom gave me a piece of land after my father passed away. I received a piece of property in North Carolina. And you may have a piece of property as well. And I know Brother McDonald over here, he's got some of the family property that he is in possession of. But what he did with that piece of land was he sold that piece of land. You know what he sold that piece of land for was to make sure that his brothers and sisters in Christ, who had now, they've all ended up in Jerusalem, some 5,000, if we're talking about just the men, as the text says, some 10,000, maybe 9,000 Christians, including the women. And you know how women are more susceptible to being faithful than some of the men are. I suspect it was probably that way in the New Testament times too. But there's a large amount of people that are there in Jerusalem. And so there is a need. If you read anybody's work on this, they'll say something like, well, you know, they didn't intend to stay that long, but you know, they were converted to Christ. And what did they do? Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. So they stayed right there in Jerusalem. Well, your money, I mean, your occupation, your home, because they were there for the Feast of Pentecost, your occupation, your home is somewhere else. But who's going to leave Jerusalem when the church starts? And there's all the teaching and all the instruction going on. Well, your money would run out. And so there was a need. And so Barnabas took and sold a piece of land, and he brought it and he laid it at the apostles' feet so those needs could be met. Now, my grandfather told me later, and he was pretty good after a while, he got pretty good at whatever he tried his hand at, he was pretty good at it. He could sell about anything, probably could sell ice to an Eskimo and stuff like that. But you know what he said to me one time is he said, you know, if I had known and had been able to see the great value in real estate, I would have done a lot more of that a long time ago. Because he started realizing that if he bought some property, then he could turn around and sell that property of value. And so it was that there's value in land. And there's not too many people that want to give up their land. I know that sometimes when you hang on to something, there's great value in that. You have great plans. I mean, in my mind, I'm always thinking, well, one day I'll build a cabin on that little piece of property up there. But, you know, you got to have something to build property on a piece of property. So that's not any time in the immediate future. But there's value there. The state of North Carolina and the Swain County is determined that I need to pay property tax on that piece of land, and they say there's value to that land. Well, Barnabas was a good man. And here's something that when you think about sacrifice, I often point out a sacrifice is when you take something that's valued, but you forfeit it for something of greater value. Barnabas saw there was greater value in helping his fellow saints. And there's a lesson there to be generous. But let me just say this. We need to come out of our own little world. And we need to see the value in helping others and think about others. You may not have land. You may not have land. But you know something you do have? You've got time. And there's value to time. And you might think, I don't have any time. But let me tell you, you do. Let me tell you, you do. Does anybody know off the top of their head how many hours are in a week? I do because I've made this illustration many times over the years. 168 hours in a week. Let's say you work 65. That's 103 hours still left in a week to sleep, to eat. If you sleep, just do the math. Eight times. If let's say you get 8 hours. Who here gets 8 hours? As you get older, you don't get many 8 hours, do you? Eight times seven, 56. 103 minus 56. You still got some hours. How long does it take to eat? Depends on if you're Dylan trying to get back to his room. He's going to wolf it down and get back there to play that video game, right? Right? Depends. 4 hours in worship. Four out of 168. Are we really saying? And you worked a 65-hour week. Let's bump that up. Make that 70. Just do some math sometime. Are we really saying we do not have time to visit somebody in need? Is that really what we're saying? Are we saying that I don't have time to worship? I don't have time to study? Listen, I don't have time to send a card And some of us are married to our phone, and we don't know how to dial that thing and spend 5 minutes on a phone. 5 minutes can lift a sister or a brother's spirits. 5 minutes. And we say, I don't have time. Are we generous with what God has blessed us with? Don't think about land and piece of land. We need to do as Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 4. He says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And do you realize there's only two ways you can go? And this is kind of interesting because I want you to turn over to Matthew 25. I do want you to go away from Acts. And I thought, you know, this is a rather lengthy reading. And Lonnie Oldag said, turn over to Matthew chapter 25 on Friday. And he read the whole context. And I thought, you know what? That's exactly what I wanted to do. And that's exactly what we are going to do. Because if Lonnie Oldag says we got time to read it, and he only had so much time when there's two men preaching, certainly I've got time to read what Jesus said. This is what he says, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. I said there's only two ways this can go. We're either doing this or we're not doing this. And so it goes on. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you accursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer it, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Barnabas was generous. A man full of faith, a good man that was generous. And generosity is not limited to land or money, but land is what Barnabas had. And that's what he gave. So don't think that we can't do something, because it's those little cups of cold water that make all the difference in the world. You know something else about Barnabas? He was evangelistic. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, it sums up what we're trying to say about him. And that is, if you look at the end of the verse, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Through his efforts, because he was evangelistic minded. It's estimated that first journey, and the way it goes is they left Antioch and they came out here and they came back and then they traced their steps and they came back. 1,200 to 1,500 miles without a train, a plane, or an automobile. He was evangelistic minded. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 42... just look at what is said about Barnabas. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged. This is when he is in Antioch of Poseidon. It says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of the everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." As it continues, it says, "For the Lord has commanded us, I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Who is this? This is not just Paul. We spend an awful lot of time, and rightfully so, talking about Paul, Saul of Tarsus. But you know, Barnabas was right there. In fact, early on, it was Barnabas and Saul, right? But when he became known as Paul, it kind of flips and it's Paul and Barnabas. But notice, it wasn't just Paul that spoke boldly, it was Barnabas. He was right there trying to convince these people, and people were believing. But when the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, verse 50, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. What happened in Iconium? Well, chapter 14 and verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. They went together and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Same thing in Iconium. There was increase where they went because they boldly proclaimed the word of God. He was true to the pattern that God gave for the Lord's church. Look at chapter 14 and verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Sticking to the pattern that God would have elders in the church, Barnabas had a love for spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, something else that Barnabas did, and this is where he gets his name, he offered encouragement to others. Let's notice some of the ways that he did this. In chapter 11, in verse 19, you remember in Acts chapter 8, Saul's been persecuting the church, wreaking havoc of the church. And what happened? Verse 4 of chapter 8, they scattered. Look at chapter 11 in verse 19. "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." So we have Christians who were scattered. And then verse 20, "But some of the men that were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." So in Antioch, this goes back to this map right here. Here's Antioch. And when he comes, and the word comes, and people are converted in Antioch, look what happens. Look what the church in Jerusalem learned. When they learned about this, look what they did. They chose Barnabas. Look at chapter 11 and in verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23. "When he came and had seen the grace of God," well, back up, verse 22. "Then the news of the things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." So when the news came that there was conversions, there was people in Antioch, they chose who? Well, they chose a good man, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, Barnabas. And they sent him up as far as Antioch. So when he gets to Antioch, notice what he does in verse 23. "When he came," Barnabas came, "he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." And that's in verse 24 where we learn he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So So right there in Antioch, there's that evangelistic mindset. But what happens when he gets up there? When he sees that there are people that have been converted, they've been taught the truth, what does he do? Well, with joy, he exhorts them. And I was telling the kids in the high school class, when it talks about exhortation, what that word means is, it'd be like me walking down here in the middle of the aisle here, and I would say, come here. Y'all come in close. It's kind of like what happens at the graveside. You know, the funeral director will say, listen, let's not stand out here among the weeds. Let's move in closer so everybody can hear. That's exhorting. He exhorted them, and he did this with great joy. But what did he tell them to do? What was his encouragement? What was his message? Well, his message was, with purpose of heart, continue with the Lord. With purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord, I think might be the way the King James Version puts it. And that needs to be done with purpose of one's heart. What's he doing? Well, what he's doing is he's calling them near and he's saying, listen, be steadfast, unmovable. You keep pressing on. You hold fast. You hold fast. And the same message is true today. You know, these people were going to be, well, they were persecuted. I mean, the gospel came to Antioch because of persecution. And they would need to cleave or continue with the Lord. They would need to do that. And they would need to hold fast with him. But you know, there's another way that we see that Barnabas was an encouragement and encouraged others. You know, he had a cousin. He had a cousin whose name was John Mark. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, we learn that John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. When Aristarchus, Colossians 4:10, my fellow prisoner greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive with instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. So what we learn is Barnabas had a cousin named Mark. And what we learn in Acts chapter 12 and verse 25 is that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. They had gone down to Jerusalem. And when they had fulfilled their ministry, they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So that's where we get, you know, Jamie Hines has got a brother who's got I believe his name is, we call him Mark, but I think he's John Mark. Or if he's not John Mark, he named his son John Mark. I can't remember. But it is a common, this is who this is. This is a John Mark, and he's Barnabas' cousin. And Paul, he had joined Paul and Barnabas on this trip. But if you look at chapter 13 and verse 5, at the start of chapter 13, this is when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul, and they're going to go out on this first missionary journey. Verse 5 says, when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So John Mark is with them, assisting them out here as the gospel begins to go forth in this first journey. But in chapter 13 and verse 13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Well, John Mark, for whatever reason, left. Well, you know the story, don't you? Well, in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 36, it's time for Paul says, let's go make another journey. Let's go visit the churches. Let's go encourage them, build them up. And Barnabas wants his cousin John Mark to go. In chapter 15 and in verse 36, it says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You know, I've always thought the Lord did a good thing, because what happened is you got four people now. You got two going this way and two going that way. Instead of it just being a little band, the gospel went in different directions. You know what happens in the text is now we just start following Paul. But what I want you to see is this confrontation between these two men was so strong and so great that they separated their ways. But turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 11. And this will make our point about Barnabas and how he's an encourager and what we can learn from him even today. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, only Luke is with me. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry." Well, Barnabas, and I don't think this was just because his cousin, he was his cousin, but I think it didn't hurt. But Barnabas saw something in John Mark that Paul did not. And this is in a time where the Holy Spirit's involved and chose to not intervene, if you would. And you can have some strong confrontation sometimes about matters of judgment, who should be taken, who shouldn't be taken. But here's the lesson to be learned, and that's about Barnabas. The point is he's an encourager. He's a son of encouragement. He saw something in John Mark, his cousin, and then Paul later would see something in John Mark, Barnabas's cousin. And so all we learn is gentleness and patience. Look at 2 Timothy. You should be there in 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 2 and verse 24. "The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." You know, I said not all that many days ago, I made the point that sometimes we need to just remember that sometimes people have to have the time, and it takes gentleness and patience. For some of our brethren, we were talking about growing up, sometimes we have to be patient for some people to grow up. And that can be very trying. And it may be that John Mark was sidetracked, maybe he got a little double-minded, but Barnabas saw that he's ready. And the good that was done, and Paul would later see that he's useful, that he is useful. So Barnabas saw something that Paul did not. But you know somebody else that Barnabas had encouraged? Saul. Look over in Acts chapter 9. Saul is converted. In Acts chapter 9, he meets the Lord on the road of Damascus. He goes into the city of Damascus in verse 20, and he preaches boldly there. He preaches in the synagogue. He goes right into the synagogue, and he preaches the Christ. Well, that stirs up the Jews so much that they want to kill him. Right? And the word comes, and so what do the brethren have to do? Well, the brethren, this is the old children's class. You say, we're going to make a little basket. We're going to portray Paul, who's being persecuted, and they're going to try to kill him. So what did they do? They let him in a basket down the wall one night so he could get away. Well, guess where he goes? He goes to Jerusalem. And when he goes to Jerusalem, he tries to join himself to the disciples there, but they're afraid of him. Can you blame them? Even Ananias said, "You want me to go to talk to Saul? I've heard about Saul." I mean, this is Saul who was going into people's houses and hauling them off to prison. This is Saul who was persecuting and wreaking havoc of the church. And now he's come to Jerusalem. And what would your fear be? Oh, he's just pretending. Because he wants to infiltrate the church. But you know who it was? Look at verse 27. "So he rose and went, behold, a man..." Whoops, I'm in the wrong place. Chapter 8, let me go over 27. "But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So when he was with him at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." What kind of reputation do you think Barnabas had? that Barnabas would say, listen, don't you be afraid of Paul. Don't you be afraid of Saul. And he gave testimony before the apostles on behalf of Saul. Don't you know that that relationship was solidified right there? Don't you know that those two must have been very close? I think that this is probably the reason they could actually go through a strong consolation and part their ways, but still have a profound love for one another in the work that they're doing. But it was Barnabas who saw the good in Saul. There was another occasion in chapter 11 where Barnabas, you recall he had gone when the church of Jerusalem chose him, rather, and he was sent up to Antioch, that Barnabas encouraged them to cleave to the Lord. But then all of a sudden the text says this in verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Did you see what he did? Just out of the blue, he went and said, I got to go find Saul. Can you imagine the teaching that must have gone on in that congregation for a year? The things they would have learned because of these two good men. The church needs faithful Barnabases. And like I said this morning, double-minded man, the church needs women who can encourage others as well. Don't just limit it to that we're talking to men. And here's one last thing he did. He stood against false doctrine. Over in Acts chapter 15, I don't know why we come up with labels that just find themselves right into the hands of everything that the denominations teach, but this wasn't a conference. This wasn't some kind of convention in Acts 15. This was a question that arose in Antioch about, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised or not? And that's because teachers came from down around the Jerusalem area that said they did. And you know the first thing that happened, because Paul and Barnabas are full of the Holy Spirit, they refuted that. And don't think for one minute that they didn't do it and do it well. But what the church decided to do was to send those two men down with some others to Jerusalem to find out what's going on and talk about it, which is a good practice. Go to the source of where the problem came from and let's settle this matter. So the first thing is that Paul and Barnabas were chosen and they refuted that false teaching and they were chosen to go to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 15 and verse 12, it says, then all the multitude kept silent. Peter has already told them what happened with Cornelius. And so now it comes time, and what is said here is it says in verse, 25 and 26, it seemed good to us, being assembled of one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So here's a man that's loved by the church in Antioch. It says, men who risk their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're chosen to go. Now, when they come down there, let me get to the right passage. It says in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent, listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So there's a good passage to show what it meant that Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit, because that's exactly what they were doing. Now, the point I want you to see here is they gave testimony before that group about the Gentiles and they are accepted, and how the Gentiles, and what we're really discussing is, did the Gentiles have to keep that old law and circumcision? And the answer was no. Because whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, what does Paul teach? It's a circumcision of the heart. And this is the beginning of all of this having to come to fruition, having to refute things that were being said that were false. And so a letter is drafted, and then the passage that I read there in 25 and 26, they're chosen to go take that message back to Antioch. That letter would go to the to the churches so they would know what had been decided on this matter. In chapter 15 and verse 30, as we wrap this up, in chapter 15 and verse 30, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. I think that pretty much sums up Barnabas as a faithful servant of the church, because after this separation, we just don't really hear much about Barnabas. Well, let me ask you a question to make some application here right at the end. Do you have any personal goals as a Christian? Plans to grow spiritually in your generosity? Any kind of plans in developing your skills in evangelism? Any kind of plans to develop in the talent of encouraging others? Or maybe your knowledge of the truth to be able to stand against the error? That's a personal thing. Those are questions that I came up with that I have to answer as well. And I have to ask myself that same question. What kind of goals have you set in these types of important things? Well, one thing's for certain. You'll find Barnabas was a man that we can turn to for encouragement and help us to grow. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. Are you ready to put on Christ in the waters of baptism? That's the only way you're going to get rid of your sins, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you can do something about that tonight. You can come forward confessing your belief in Christ, turn from your sins, and we can baptize you to wash your sins away. Maybe there's things amiss in your life as a Christian. Can we help you in any way by praying for you as together we stand and sing?